role in your life as a Christian, your relationship with the Lord, your influence on others, your rewards, and all that. But it's not about salvation. Once God settles that with you and you are saved, then it now becomes a matter of, okay, I'm now a child of God. How do I please my Father? It's a family relationship. I want to look at Acts 13 real quick before we move on. Acts 13:38. I mean, we don't have time to go back there. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and it says there are going to be people who are going to stand at that judgment seat of Christ, and they will be saved so as by fire. Their entire works are going to burn. I mean, so there's going to be some people, and if you get to heaven that way, God bless you for not going to hell, but you're going to be very sorry that you went to heaven with the smell of smoke because of the way you lived. But Acts 13, look at verses 38 and 39. And it's talking about Jesus Christ, obviously. It says, "Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins." And now read verse 39. "And by him all that believe are justified from all things, from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." Bam. Those, all that believe are justified. It doesn't say all that are justified believe, which is what the Calvinists teach. You're not saved and then believe. You're not regenerated and then believe. You're not justified and then believe. All of that hinges on you receiving the gift of God, believing that gospel. And then, after that, works come into play, but not regarding salvation. And we'll not belabor that any more than we already did. It's such an obvious point for the Bible believer, I believe. So go back to James 1 and verse 18 again, where it says, "Of his own will begat he us," and then the next five words, "with the word of truth." It's not some mystical will, but by the power of his word. And that's almost all other versions of Christianity that deny that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works. Almost all of them turn this thing into a mystical thing. And they pervert the gospel as a result. But it's not a mystical will. God's told you in black and white in his book what his will is. It is to save you. And the only thing that 'll keep you from being saved is your unwillingness to repent of whatever those false ideas you have. Trying to work for salvation, church membership, baptism, whatever. And repent of the love affair you have with all things that offend God. And just turn empty-handed and receive that gospel. And at that moment, you're saved. Why? Well, it says, he begat us with the word of truth. So it's something produced in us by the word of God. J. Vernon McGee says this in his commentary on this verse. "It is not his will that any should perish. You are begotten by the word of God. When you are willing to come, when you believe the word of God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be born again." Amen. And it's really sad how many people these days are getting so far away from the biblical gospel and the new birth. The Bible repeatedly teaches this basic truth. Now, I'm going to interrupt my slides here and show you something that I posted on in our MeWe group. If you're not on MeWe, you ought to get on there. We have a good time of fellowship on there. And we have a group page. And I posted this video. I saw this earlier. This is a guy that I have a good deal of respect for. He's does some great interviews and he's written some books, Eric Metaxas. But he is going to tell everybody here that his mother-in-law is the exception to the Bible.
She has this vision, and in the vision, she walks into her mother's bedroom My incredibly sweet mother-in-law was 96. And Joanne says, she walked in the bedroom. She says, I took Mom's hand. And I said to her, Mom, it's Joanne. And she said, I'm here with Jesus. Do you see him? And Mom said, yes. Now, Suzanne's mother was not a born-again believer. You know, she was a Catholic. She believed, but she didn't talk about it. She's not like us Jesus freaks, talking about it all the time and annoying people at every restaurant. She was a normal person. But she believed, right? She believed. So Joanne says, I'm here with Jesus. You see him? Yes. Joanne didn't see him. But she said, I'm here with Jesus. Do you see him? Yes. And then she says something like, Suzanne's going to correct me, but like, I'm going to go now, but I'm giving you to him. He will guide you. Is that okay? Is that okay? And she says, yes. Bye. And that's it.
Now, he's basically saying his mother-in-law, who wasn't a born-again Christian, she was Catholic, but he said she believed. Okay. At no point does she believe on the gospel. I'm just telling you, listen, folks, you cannot be saved.
That's right.
Apart from the gospel.
That's right.
The fact she's a religious woman and says she believed in Jesus in some form or fashion is beside the point. Think of everybody standing there. All the people who yelled, crucify him, believed in Jesus. They did not believe in his gospel for salvation. And every religious Christian believes in Jesus. That's why they go to church. They believe in him in some form or fashion. You're not saved by believing in Jesus in some form or fashion. You're saved by believing how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. And to see men like him who hold positions of leadership in the sense of he's got innumerable, I don't know how many tens of thousands of people listen to him every day on the radio, and he sells his books by the tens of thousands, and he's well known among certain circles, at least in Christianity. To stand up there and say that his mother-in-law got to heaven some way other than the way Jesus Christ said you have to go to get there. Think of that. And that's going on all over the place. More and more as we go on, some of you know we've got the documentary, it was an audio documentary, but we had somebody put it to video about Billy Graham. And Billy Graham in his last years kept denying Christ, kept saying that there's other ways to heaven. He got on Larry King on CNN. He got on Robert Shula's program. He was interviewed in San Francisco Magazine or something out there. And in each case, he said that you could be saved without even knowing who Jesus is. Listen, Billy Graham is not our God. We don't have a pope. Our authority is God's Word. And I don't care if I tomorrow start to preach that nonsense, you ignore me if I teach that. Amen. You only receive what I'm teaching because it's based on this word right here. Amen. Yes?
Could he have been going through this
with Billy Graham? No, he actually started doing that secretly back in the 40s. And he originally put it in his Decision magazine. And didn't care when people, you know, protested and everything.
So he didn't believe in...
No, I can't speak for what's going on in his head and heart, but I know his words were a denial of the Word of God, and that's all I can judge. I can't judge his heart, but I am commanded to judge what he preaches. Acts 17:11, whether it's Billy Graham, Greg Miller, the Apostle Paul in Acts 17:11. They're judging what he teaches by the Word of God. But what I'm saying is now we're getting closer to the end. There's more and more apostasy. More and more preachers are coming out and denying Christ. And you don't follow any man that doesn't follow the Word of God. So we see this a few verses down. Look at James 1 and look at verse 21. We're going to touch it again in our next study, but read verse 21 with me. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. You see how important this book you've got in your hands or on your phone or on your pad or whatever. Wherever you have your King James Bible, that book is that important. You wouldn't know anything about Jesus for sure if it wasn't for that book. If it wasn't for that book, everything we know about Jesus would just be, well, could be, possibly, might be. But we know because this book, no matter what the idiot scholars out there are telling people, this book is the most well-attested ancient document in human hands. And it's more sure than what they base your history classes on. But they discount it because it puts its finger on their wickedness and sin. And that's why they attack this book. Because they want to attack the notion that they will stand before God and be judged by this book. And I don't care what they think, that day's coming. And they can fight it like, what's his name? I just had it at the tip of my brain. Is this fellow? Well, go back to David Hume. He influenced so many people. And through the years, there have been different people attacked this book. Every one of them died and went to hell. And they're in hell right now wishing that they hadn't spent and wasted their lives attacking this book. All over God's Word, we're taught this same truth. Look over at John 17:17, the words of Jesus Christ. This is a great memory verse. Jesus is speaking. If you got a red letter Bible, you'll see the red. Read that with me. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You're sanctified initially at salvation. Then you go through a life of sanctification that in which God works on you and He grows you and you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then final sanctification is at the moment of glorification where you are resurrected at the rapture. You either go up among the living after the dead or you go first with the dead in Christ. But at that moment is when your body, soul, and spirit completely are glorified, sanctified completely. And that's where we're heading. Everyone here, if you are saved, then you know you are sanctified. You are being sanctified, and you're going to be sanctified. See? That's how it works. Now, look at Romans 10:17, another great memory verse some of you know by heart. Romans 10:17. We went through this in our Sunday school class as well. Romans 10:17, if you dare read that with me. So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. See, you're saved by faith. Where did that faith come from? Oh, I plucked it out of my molars. No, you get it from the Word of God. You see, you hear the Word of God, and when you receive the Word of God, it produces faith. How do I know that? Well, look over at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. Read that with me. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. If you refuse to accept this book as God's word, and you believe it's just a man-made book, bunch of holy men smoking dope or whatever came up with this, you'll never be saved. And that's why I've got people upset with me when I say it, and I'm going to keep saying it. That's why I say liberals cannot be saved. Unless or until they repent of being a liberal. And that includes a lot of conservatives in politics who in religious and spiritual things are liberal. Why? Because a liberal, by definition, rejects absolute truth and rejects the authority of God's Word as absolute truth. And that means they can't be saved, because you can't be saved until you accept this book, the words of God, as the words of God. If you think they're just the words of men, you will never be saved. But once you come to the realization that God isn't the flunky that is taught in most seminaries, and that He is the omnipotent, omniscient God who is able to give His Word and keep it, and He's done that, and you've got His Word right here, and you know it's God's Word and not the Word of men, then suddenly you'll find yourself able to believe its contents, which has to begin with believing how that Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again according to the Scriptures. You see, that's why the Holy Spirit had Paul put that in there. He said, this is the gospel. And he said, how that Christ died for our sins. And he says it twice, according to the Scriptures. Why? Because if you're not basing your belief on the fact that you believe what's being preached to you is God's Word, you can't be saved. And you won't be saved. And that's what's going on in the world today. Everybody's smarter than God these days. So smart they can't tell the difference between a man and a woman.
Yeah.
Smarter than God. So smart that it's in black and white and even red letters. And they can't get it when God says, you can't work for it. I died as a man on the cross and paid the full price. I shed my blood and paid for all sin. I was buried, and after 3 days I rose from the dead. And I am the Savior. There is none other beside me, including you.
Amen.
Look in the mirror and say, I can't save myself. There's only one Savior. And His name's Jesus. I'm a little pumped up tonight. It's not the steroids. I'm a little pumped up because the messages people I've been dealing with this week. And it's just, man, you bang your head against the wall. And it's so simple that it's not intellectual. It's spiritual. In the Old Testament, the Word was known to quicken believers. And this is where we're going to close it out, but I told you we were going to quote Psalm 119 a couple of times. So let's go back to Psalm 119. We read that about 2 weeks ago in our Bible reading calendar. We take one day and just read Psalm 119 because it's the longest chapter in the Bible.
Amen.
And look at Psalm 119:25. And we'll ask my wife to read that one, Psalm 119:25. And we'll ask Jenny Allball to read Psalm 119:107. And Kim, can you read Psalm 119:154? Listen as they read. Go ahead, Mrs. Miller.
My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word.
That's the power of God's Word that saves you, and every day of your life will quicken you. Jenny Allball, read Psalm 119:107.
I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word.
Amen. And Kim, read Psalm 119:154.
Save my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word.
Isn't that great? A sign of apostasy is belittling or minimalizing God's Word.
Yeah.
I've had this conversation recently, and I don't want, that person is listening, this is not directed at you, but we had the conversation about the accusation made toward Bible believers that we worship the Bible. And it's obviously a false accusation. It's like when I'm accused of casting stones at people whenever I just simply confront their sin. Listen, go back and read that. Jesus is talking about literally casting stones. And everybody's turned that into this thing. It's an emotional thing. No, Jesus was saying, don't try to kill people for adultery when you yourself are guilty of the same or equal or just as bad sins. It's not telling you not to confront someone lovingly when you see them in sin. See how they twist the Bible like that all the time. And because we won't put other people's opinions above this word, because we won't go along with the apostasy going into and through churches and seminaries today, we won't go along with those who, like Rick Warren, are now ordaining women pastors. We won't go along with the United Methodist liberals who are ordaining homosexual men and lesbians into the ministry. We won't go along with those things. Therefore, we are accused of worshiping our Bible. Now, if you ever see me kneel before a Bible, cross myself or whatever, burn some incense and pray, adoring it, talking to my Bible and praying to my Bible, then you can accuse me of worshiping my Bible. But see, it's an exaggeration which makes it a lie to accuse Bible believers of worshiping the Bible. Because we don't worship the Bible, we just don't care what your opinion of it is. We believe the Bible, and that gets under their skin. I don't care what some seminary professor who claims to know Greek and Hebrew when he doesn't. I don't care what some female telling me that the Bible actually doesn't teach that women shouldn't be pastors. I don't care what some homosexual says when he says, well, the actual Greek and Hebrew. You know, they change in the NIV from homosexual or sodomite is the biblical word to male shrine prostitutes. So it's only a sin if you're prostituting yourself. I don't care. They can go to hell with those false Bibles if they wish. We are not going to change. We are not going to compromise. And you can accuse me of worshiping my Bible till you turn blue in the face and pop. I'm going to continue to put this book above your opinion. Amen?
Amen.
And you put it above anybody's opinion, including mine. Anytime you hear me say something, it's just an opinion. Take it or leave it. But when anybody, including me, teaches what this book says, you better receive it. Because it's not Greg's word. It's not that person's word or her word or his word. It's God's word. Amen.
Amen.
So where does God place his word in importance? Psalm 138:2 ends by saying, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." If you find out how high God puts his name, and then realize he says he puts his word above that name, you people accusing us of worshiping this book are in trouble with the author. You're a liar, and you're also misrepresenting him. And I don't apologize one bit.
Amen.
And what is God's purpose for saving those who will believe? The verse ends in James 1:18, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. It's a wonderful truth, and we're going to address that in our next study because it has everything to do with the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, the sacrifices, and typology. How many of you already know all that? Good. Come back next week then. Amen? All right, that's where we're going in our study. As we close and sing, we close with that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That's what this song is all about. When he comes.
When he comes. Thank you.
amen.
Amen.
Dan, go home and tell Jim we sung about it.